Amen. Thank you for all for having me here today, and I look forward to worshiping with you and fellowshipping with you. Let us start by opening up our Bibles to Ephesians 2. We're going to read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, and then I'll invite you to pray with me. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated and join me in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for all the churches that you are building into the one true church, bride of Christ, that you are working in all of our lives, wherever we are, to make your good plan come to fruition. Thank you for this opportunity to teach. I pray that I do not labor in vain up here, that I do not rely on my own wit or turn of phrase, but rather share an edifying word, share your truth printed here in this Bible with my brothers and sisters here at Shepherd's Field. I'm not worthy to be up here. I'm not the best qualified person to be up here, but you have brought me up here. I rely on you and ask for your Holy Spirit to bless me with this moment, to share, to teach, that we might worship you, that your name might be glorified above all, and that we might revel in the hope, the immeasurable riches, the great characteristics that you have shown of yourself, that we may love you deeper and deeper. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Have you found that you have forgotten your first love? Have you found that you've moved on from the stuff of foundational truths? This text here is probably not new to probably all of you. You might have read it numerous times before. I know that Ephesians is a book that I point a lot of new believers to as well, to really get a grasp on the gospel. And this particular text, I believe, is such a concise an absolutely wonderful package of the gospel. But it's also one that I think we could overlook easily, or perhaps forget about. Maybe read through and know, hey, I know this already. But as I've studied more and more of it, I don't think I have enough time to investigate every jot and tittle to expose all the wonderful truths. And that's in God's great provision as well, to encourage us to continuously go back to the Bible and to read once again the things that we have already read. I once was leading a lot of trips up mountains in the Adirondack Mountains in New York, and the trip leader was an older gentleman, and he was leading us up a hike that he said he's done probably 70 times. And me and my hot, youthful pride, I'm not sure how much of that I've shirked off already, but by God's grace, some. But in my quick-wittedness, I kind of jarred at him and said, well, why would you do this so many times, right? The same mountain over and over again, the same peaks, the same heights, the same turns. You're not taking a new trail. I don't remember exactly what he said, but he kind of just laughed at me and just said it's character building. And even though that may not be the most astute proverb to share, it definitely stuck with me, you know, because I think we, a lot of times, once we do something once, we're okay to do something different now. I'm moving on. But as I thought about and prayed about coming here today to this church, a church I'm not familiar with any of you. I'm not familiar with Moundridge either. I've never been down here. Driven past it, perhaps. I don't know what's going on in your lives necessarily. I don't know what your church is necessarily going through. So I thought and prayed and wondered, well, what am I to preach on? When I preach for my own church, I have an idea of maybe things we're struggling with. And the Lord laid it on my heart to get back to this foundational text, not because I necessarily believe that all of you have forgotten it, but this is also what binds us. This is also what we bring with us. We can go anywhere and open this book, and if in any language almost, we can share this with other believers and have some commonality. Now, we only live an hour away, so it's, you know, granted, we have probably some more in common than if we went, you know, states away or countries away. But I thought it good to have this moment today of teaching and worship to really encourage us to bask the same way we do in the summer sun and lay out and enjoy the summer time and some extra free time to bask in these truths and realize, one, how much far worse the situation is and how far better the situation also is because of God. And so we're going to break this sermon up into three points. And I've kind of tuned it towards that theme of reveling together, strangers for now, perhaps a little closer by the end of the day, but our history, our Savior, and our state. Not necessarily Kansas, but it works as well that way. So looking down at the text, right at the beginning, and you were dead. Well, no, I wasn't. I was alive. I remember when I was walking around, talking around, doing poor things, probably, definitely. I wasn't dead. I had life in me. I was breathing, right? You remember that. I wasn't actually dead. Well, that's not what Paul's getting at here. What is a dead man? Well, a dead man has no way of talking, no way of walking. A dead man is nothing but weight. And even then, that weight will soon be turned to dust and blown away, right? By nature. But the dead man here he is talking about are all of us in our trespasses and sins. Sorry, this is... We were unable to comprehend the things of life, to share the things of life. Jesus says in Luke 6:33 as well, even sinners do good. I've had many friends. I'm a good person. I'm a good person. I'm content. I don't know what I need with this Bible, God. I'm content. I'm doing good things. I give to charities, perhaps. Maybe even to Christian charities or to religious-esque charities, right? But at the same time, What is that? What are those things? Paul then goes into says, dead in trespasses and sins. And this is not simply just repetition, right? When we look at trespasses, we are reminded of those who believe that they're good and that they do just fine without it. What do we know of the word trespass, right? Well, typically, if someone comes onto your property, you're trespassing, right? Unless they were invited. You go into a store that's closed when it's closed, and you're trespassing. And it's against the law. Well, in a sense, we can kind of look at those dead men that are walking around dead like we were once too, as even in their good deeds, they are trespassing upon land which is not theirs. If you're familiar with Pilgrim's Progress, you see trespassers, literally. Not just trespassing and acknowledging our rebellion against God, stemming back to Genesis, which we read this morning, but also trespassing in Pilgrim's Progress, the way to heaven, as if they could make their way there. They could put on the clothes themselves. They could dust themselves off and find entrance there. No, they're trespassing. They are rebels. And is that the same as sins? Similar, but sins is more like an archer missing the mark. If I'm to, you know, I'm sure probably some of you are hunters here and maybe you use a bow. I try to, I fail to, but, you know, I miss the mark very often. Hopefully I miss the mark less often in my spiritual walk. So not only are we dead in our rebellions, but we're dead in our actions and all of that. We miss the mark. We fall short. I want you to keep in mind that those two words there, falling short, for in a moment here. And is this just a choice few? Was just some of us? Are our kids that are very young, are they born out of it? Now, this could open a whole other discussion that, you know, once we start talking comparisons of covenants, but that's where I was talking about that we could have a lot of different avenues that we can go around with this text. But sticking to the foundational truths, we are born, and we are born into what? The lineage of Adam. The lineage of sin, the fallen nature, which we read about today already in Genesis. And what is that characterized by? Well, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Now, how do we look at course of this world? Because I'm sure maybe a handful of you, this is another route, but maybe post-millennial eschatology, amillennial eschatology, we perhaps, I would attest in the post-mill side of things, but overall believe that God is working and getting better. So the course of this world technically is heading towards God, correct? Well, it's not simply just that. We know this and we've prayed upon it today, that there is a lot in day-to-day culture, in day-to-day ideology, and it constantly seems to be veering, right? Just when you think you get something on track, it starts to take a little bit of length away from righteousness. I think one part is, yes, there's still dead men walking, and I believe this is a hopeful thing, but there's many thousands of years, many years left, and God's constantly doing his work. But also attributes back to our inability, which we are going to get into, for us to kind of pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, right? We're on God's time. We are awaiting him to do his work, and he is in this world. And until then, there is always going to be that course, which is characterized by disobedience, that procession of dead men, which walk amongst us and go forth, doing the same types of things we do, go to work, feed their family. No, we're not to hate them. We're also told back right in Luke 6:33, Jesus tells us to love our enemies, right? Love those. Love all our neighbors. You know, sinners do good. They love, but perhaps seek a return in their love. No, give with no judgment, no return, and love your enemies. And so it's not for us to necessarily look at all this procession and to look at the course of this world and necessarily have hate in our hearts, but rather hope, because we know that God is at work. And we're going to get into that work here. And who is that prince of the power of the air that rules and is guiding, the conductor of that procession? Well, we've read about him today, about Satan, whose wiles were greater. And I think it's important to see that. And if you turn into our, I was going to pull it up, but I don't need to quote it now. But even in, I wanted to bring up our 1689 London Baptist Confession for this appropriate moment, to also to look at chapter 2, paragraph 1, where it talks about Satan overcoming Adam and Eve and being smarter, basically. But also the last line is the important part, is that it was of God's goodwill to do it. I'm paraphrasing, of course. But though Satan might be prince of the power of the air and at rule here, right, God overall is not, I think it's appropriate also too that it's the prince, because who's the king? We know who the king is. We know who is at rule over all. And so while Satan is at work amongst us, and it's almost the thing of nightmares as well, I think, if we really sit and, you know, meditate on the prince of the power of the air, it's the stuff of the horror movies that we see more and more. Horror movies are on the rise, right? And they're getting worser and worser in content. And they seem to always have a little bit of that devil in there, literally, like the pentagram or some Simba. There's always a little bit of it, you know? And yet people want to shirk any belief in God, but they love it. We, you know, something about our flesh guides us towards it. But it's that stuff that keeps kids up at night, keeps us up at night. The creaks and worries, right? But when we invest ourselves in Christ, what happens? Perhaps we're still scared, I know. You know, perhaps we still are afraid of the dark here or there. That's not a sin, necessarily, but something to be curious about, what scares you and what worries you, and if you're turning to Christ in those moments. And so we're all in this state. I think it's nice here that Paul doesn't go, he starts off, and you were dead. But then he goes, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature, by that lineage, by our birth, children of wrath. It's important to remember, too, this language of lineage as well, as we get into the new lineage that we currently reside in. But it wasn't just part of mankind. It's like the rest of mankind. It's everyone. There is no one that is free from that. No one is born outside of this lineage, yet not everyone will die in that lineage. And now we get to our second point, our Savior. This is just a wonderful phrase right here, right? But God. But God. We hear it a lot, sometimes maybe even kind of colloquially. Something good happens when you are worried about something bad happening. But God, you know, amen, amen. But seriously, like, this is not only just in the intonation of the word in this translation, but God. I studied theater when I was growing up. Well, not growing up, actually. In college, I studied theater. And words like that, they don't necessarily flow into it. It's two full stops. T, God, right? But God. Stop all that we were just talking about, because God has intervened. And now let us learn how God has intervened, how he has corrected and continues to correct the course that we are upon, the course of this world, beginning with each and every, well, beginning with Christ and then each and every one of us, right? God being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us. Why did God do it? Why would he not just wipe us all out like Noah? Why even create in the beginning, right? Why even do any of this? Seems a bit of a trouble, right? One, there's a bit of a mystery there. It's a little bit of the mystery of faith. There's a little bit of, well, we're never going to know, right? And we need to be okay with that because we're not God. But also, too, we are constantly becoming more and more aware in increments in our Christian walk. But in this work of Christ, which we are learning about, we are learning of his richness in mercy and his great love, which he loved us. It's appropriate to think of these in family terms. I think, you know, a lot of men here, I'm assuming, have, you know, been fathers in their lives and currently fathers. Mothers, just the same. But when we look at God the Father and we look at creation and children, why do we have kids? Why do we care for our kids? I mean, my kids are fussing, you know, quite a bit right now, and maybe even on all of our minds, right? It's like, oh, boy, you know. I know in my mind it goes there, but at the same time, I mean, it's just their nature, right? It's funny, yesterday, actually, my youngest, Ezekiel, last night, I mean, the kid eats more than a kid that age should. I don't know where his stomach is. But he's got potatoes on his plate, and his brother is sitting next to him with a plate of potatoes, and instead of eating his own, he's reaching down and grabbing his brother's potatoes. Right? Why would he do that? You have potatoes, right? It reminds me, if you're familiar with Augustine's Confessions, it reminds me of Augustine's confession and his words talking about he went and stole these pears. He was in such rebellion. He went and stole in a field of pears and gorged himself on pears with his friends. And he ends it, I don't even like pears, right? So why would God treat us like that, you know? Well, I think we can find a modicum amount of that in how we treat our children, how we seek after the goodness of our children. And I do think that's a little bit of a shame of the course of this world where we're encouraging people to not have children as well, because you learn so much about God. Now, this does not mean for the childless you cannot learn about God, right? It's merely an idea. I've met many childless people, right, who care so much for young, right? It really comes down to the care for those around you, and especially the youth. And we get a picture of it, right? We want them to know we love them. And that's what God is doing here. I want you to know that I love you. I want you to know that I am merciful. I mean, how can an almighty God be bartered with, right? Abraham, and no, what about if there's, you know, 10? What about if there's one? How can we even comprehend what that experience is like to barter with Almighty God? But I think we see again here, in that verse, we see more of that richness in mercy and love. He wants us to succeed. And we still, at the same time, get the other side of the coin. We realize, like I said before, how much far worse we are than we thought we were. How much far more stubborn we are than we thought we were. How much it still seems like sometimes I wake up and I am more of the sons of disobedience, right? More I throw that coat on instead of the suit of armor Christ wants me to throw on. I seem to want to throw on this jersey and go off and do wrongdoings, right? Even Paul attests to it, right? I'm pulling verses I'm sure you're aware of. I do what I do not want to do. And yet God has made us alive together with Christ. Made us alive together with Christ. Now, this is not only just a beautiful reality. This is the logistics of the work of Christ, right? We were dead and had no hope. We were going to die and be dead. Full stop. Christ, right? But God comes and he bears upon those sins, right? The blood, the sprinkled blood of Christ, better than the blood of Abel. I point to Abel. That's probably bad. My son's name is Abel, and we wonder, maybe we shouldn't have named him that, actually. But the sprinkled blood of Christ is better than the blood of Abel. And so we know Christ to be the last sacrifice necessary to atone for our sins. And in his death, right, we dead men were buried, not physically, spiritually. I'm assuming that's your baptismal. We see that in our baptism. I don't believe we're sprinklers here. We're dunkers. We're full immersion, right? And we take good notice of that at Providence as well. And I've come to love it as well because it is that image of full immersion and then coming out anew, right? You're still the same person, right? It's not baptismal regeneration. You're still the same person. However, you are alive now. God has called you prior to your existence, and yet here begins your true spiritual journey. When you go forth and you have your eyes opened, right? It's become all more apparent what that looks like when people just don't have their eyes open. But it's not just the sinners, right? There's many brothers and sisters we run into where their eyes aren't open to even something they're working on in their life. And we can counsel them. We can give them the answers. We can point them to the Bible verse. Over and over again, we can meet with them, but it doesn't necessarily mean their eyes are open. And so we resort to simply, not simply actually, that's a shame I say it that way, we resort to praying for them because speaking to them doesn't seem to work. And this work, us alive together with Christ, is by grace. Grace, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We once fell short, right? What could we do? But he didn't just put us back up on our feet. He brings us with us and seats us at the right hand of God with him as our intercessor, right? We aren't there physically right now, but our names are when he calls us and we have faith. What a wonderful thing that is. These are the things that we overlook. These are the things that we overlook when we're driving in our car and it's maybe taking too long, you're getting frustrated, or maybe you're you know, I often talk about going to the grocery store, or, you know, frankly, in my life right now, I'm probably the least qualified because I have not had, you would think maybe I've prepared this week in such a blessing. I'm so excited. It's been a frustrating few weeks for me, right? I don't need to get into the details, maybe over the fellowship. All great blessings, but sometimes the blessings God gives us, the lessons he teaches us are a bit frustrating, right? And we don't walk worthy to be seated at the right hand of God. What do we know of even coming in near contact with God? Moses has to hide his face for the glow. The people come near the mountain and they can't even handle it, right? Such great power, it's hard to even really imagine. So do we remember where our name is written and where we are remembered, where we are thought of, who we have access to, that we can pray in and out of this building, everywhere we go, directly to God because of Christ? People are looking for answers everywhere, all over social media, all over. I saw something today. Someone said your birth month is your theologian. Obviously, talking about tarot card, whatever, like the sun and the stars and all that stuff. But it's like, you know, people are looking into fortune cookies, basically, to try and get answers when the reality is, one, we didn't really work hard to do this, right? We didn't manifest this ability. We don't have a secret code of how we gained access to God. It's freely given to an undeserved people, and yet we do have it. We do have this access. And as we go in here shortly, immeasurable riches of his grace. We are seated in the heavenly places so that in the coming ages he might show us the immeasurable riches of his grace. Well, what a vain practice trying to compartmentalize all that into a 30-minute sermon would be, right? Immeasurable riches. I'm not saying we should give up and say, well, we can't measure them, so we might not, but we stand in awe. How often do we stand in awe of the gospel? Many of you here might be 20, 30, 40-year Christians, maybe more. Do you stand in awe? We might stand in awe at a sports game. We might stand in awe at good things, nothing wrong with sports. Stand in awe at our children, how beautiful, our grandchildren, the successes of a loved one. But do we stand in awe at the constant successes of Christ? Do we hear him in the silence and just know that beauty? I don't, as much as I should or want to, or encourage you to. But it's not just riches in dollars, right? We're kind of reminded here of Peter going to the lame man, and he says, well, dollars or gold coins I have not to give you, but this is what I do have to give you. You know, by your faith you're saved. And once again, I might be paraphrasing there, but the riches of his grace and kindness towards us, of his grace and kindness, doesn't necessarily pay the bills, does it? I mean, we do know Matthew 6, we're told we don't need to worry about these things, really. But there's some very real aspects that some of you may be struggling with in your life. What to do next? What job to do next? What step to take? Who to marry? How do I retire? How do I, you know, have enough? Do I have enough? But here we're told we have immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness. And what we're pointed towards here is not simply just reception of provision, but also going back to the opening of the eyes. A great steadfastness that we have in Christ, the quality and characteristics of God that bestows upon us, that he bestows upon us. We were not these people before. We were dead. We were lost. We are following the course of this world. Maybe you had a visceral response as well, but I know I did at one point where I realized I just had no ability to change, and it felt like it was a cycle over and over and over again. I was doing the same wrong things, and I sought out ways to fix it, right? But only when God opened my eyes could I see. And could I really be joyful? Can a dead man be joyful? We see dead men, and if we're talking about sinners walking around, we see them smile. We see them nod their head, enjoy the times. Are they joyful? I would argue not. I would argue that without having some semblance of understanding, or at least taste of the immeasurable riches of God's grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus, there is no comprehension of joy. And leads me, I've already kind of gotten in there, but leads me to the last point of our current state. It's not simply just having our eyes open, but it's this beautiful trifold, I wrote trifold, I'm just going to say it, but triune, it's not triune in the sense of the Holy Spirit, but there's a triple salvation here. We are forgiven from our sins. He works on us now, so there's the justification, and then there's the sanctification, and then there's the soon-to-be glorification, and that's all hidden here, right, in these words, right? We are grace, we are saved. He makes us alive now. We are alive now. He unveils the immeasurable riches of his grace. And he has raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, where we as know he's setting a table for us to join. But this our current state, this our current blessing and where we live now, I've touched on it already and you've heard it before. This is nothing that we did ourselves. Never was. What do we have to boast? What have I boasted of today? I hope I've boasted as much as I could of Christ's riches. And then, as Paul says, boast of my weaknesses, because some days it feels as all I have is weaknesses, right? But God takes those when we turn to Him, and He takes those and He sanctifies them. And that is a great hope. It's a great hope to know that we don't have to wake up and be perfect, to be strong. It's a great hope to know that when we wake up and we don't need to be perfect or strong, that these works that we do have to do, the very real realities, the fact that we do have to pay rent, we do have to feed our children, we do have to finish school, we do have to take piano, we do have to finish practicing, right? Those are set before us. And even when we're fatigued, they're set before us to finish. And it's not that work, too, isn't to glorify ourselves. It all goes back to glorifying God. And at the same time, He allows us to receive mention here on earth, right? You do something well on earth in God's name, it's not wrong to receive an accolade for it, right? And now vice versa as well. On the other side of things, we are not, right, a part of that lineage anymore of the children of wrath. We are not connected with that umbilical cord. With Christ, we are now connected with the new Adam. And so one thing that I notice people doing is when they think about their works, they think about the things ahead of them, they are praying, and talking, and mulling it over of, what does God want me to do here? Should I take this job or this job? Should we have more kids or not have more kids? Should, you know, I go this way or that way? Should I go on a vacation here or there? Should I go serve? Should I raise my hand and go and preach, or should I not go and preach? You know? But I want to encourage you, and I hope you already know, but I'm a man who's made many mistakes and watched God take all those mistakes that I was like, man, I really tried to avoid that mistake. I really tried to think it through, and He just makes it into goodness, right? Because we are not of this lineage anymore. We don't need to worry. So now if you're praying over, should I have an adulterous relationship? Should I look at pornography? Should I go and drink myself to sleep? Okay, that's different, right? But when we're looking at our works, at the things that are set before us to do, we can have such great trust because we have this amazing God with our intercessor right there, with the Holy Spirit working upon us. We can have this trust that we are no longer of the sons of disobedience. We are no longer under the power of the prince of the power of the air. So we can trust in our walk forward, and that we must walk forward, because I say all this because a lot of times I do believe that when it comes to works, people get worried about what they are to do. Should I go share the gospel with this person? Should I donate this? Should I do all these good things, which they, well, I don't want to be selfish, or I don't want to bother them, I don't want them to think lowly. Leave it to God. God puts these things on our hearts, and we're going to make mistakes. We're going to trip up. We're going to miss the mark. It's going to happen. But we are connected through Christ to God, who is going to sanctify these things, who's going to turn this all into righteousness through His good plan. It may involve us being chastised, corrected. It may involve some pain in certain aspects. But at the same time, I don't think we can avoid worldly pain at all. Actually, we cannot, right? Whether it be from our mistakes or just nature. And so that may be a diversion, but at the same time, I say that to encourage you as you go forth, that as we take stock, as we remember our first love, as we share and rejoice in our connection across any borders, the borders of this wall, the borders of state, because of this gospel, be encouraged. And I've kind of probably hit on a bunch of things, but how do we bring this home and apply this? What can we walk away with today? Forewarning, I'm not going to really say anything too new, right? First, keep investing in those first principles, those foundational principles. I love reading more and more about, reformers. I love reading about kind of the nitty-gritty of different this eschatology, that eschatology, this type of federalism, that type of outlook, what's happening in the future, what's the difference, amillennial, a lot of these things which seemingly separate us. Maybe we kind of all are on the same way because we're kind of bound by this confession, but could separate us from other believers. Make sure you're always reinvesting into that first love, those first principles, sitting with the richness, the absolute wonder it is to be dead and then to be alive. What does that look like? How do we see this in our day to day? Imagine you had a dead calf. If any of you are ranchers or something, or you see a dead bird and then it comes alive, you wouldn't just go, "Wow, okay. Not about my day." No, you'd probably tell everybody. You'd tell everybody what just happened, right? Do we do that about our own lives? Secondly, seek for the dead to rise. This is the Great Commission, exactly, but at the same time, look around us and seek and pray heartily for those people that we know in our lives. And if anything, do not grow weary of it. I'm sure you're already doing this in your day-to-day life. I'm not up here to teach you necessarily as much as just to be another brother, another believer, encouraging you to maybe just go forth, continue. Do not grow weary in doing good. Do not grow weary in praying for the sinner who will maybe never believe till the day you die, till the day they die. It may never happen, right? But we must not grow weary, because there is great wonder in the prayers of his saints. There's great wonder when we gather. There's great just power, that unbelievable power which God has given us access to. Now, I probably don't have to say it, but it doesn't necessarily mean that our prayers do it necessarily. But still, go forth, right? Don't let predestination be your excuse not to pray for someone. Well, they're just not called. Well, be like Abraham. Desperately reach out to God. More men, please. Or more opportunity. More, just make them alive. And then thirdly, rely on him in all work. And go forth and do it. Go forth and do it. Right? When I was playing football, there was a saying, if you're going to mess up 100%, right? Nobody likes to see the person that jumps off sides and is kind of like wavering. Now, this isn't to encourage you to hit each other, but at the same time, when you run through somebody and it's like, wow, you really had some energy behind it, but that was a mistake. And then you get corrected and you learn, right? But if you're going to make a mistake, you might as well go at it heartily. Pray, fast. Prepare yourself before you make a choice, but don't get analysis paralysis. Don't get so stuck in trying to be perfect to the word, as I believe many Reformed folk can be, right? Including myself, right? For instance, my wife and I, we own a dance and performing arts studio, which a lot of you are like, well, that's not really sound like a Christian business, right? And it's not really. There's a lot of problems. It's a constant battle. It's very tough. The world of the arts is disgusting in many ways. However, we're called to go out into the fields, right? And work. And so we plod on ahead, trying to sanctify, trying to glorify God in that work. And we see some progress. It's early yet. We see some, we have some days where we are like regretting it very much so and going, why do we do this? This is probably wrong, isn't it? But then we adjust, we course correct, we turn to God, we share the gospel with those students, we try and bring them in, and it becomes more of a ministry than a business. We're not necessarily profit, we're not paying the bills with it, right? It's all right though. It's our family ministry now. But if you looked at the textbooks of it, right? I quoted Augustine earlier. Augustine hated the theater. Well, the theater was very different then, but it wasn't that different. It wasn't that different at all. So I bring that up to share with you that your walk, the work that God has called you, may not necessarily look exactly like what your brothers and sisters around you have it, but that is what God perhaps wants you to do. Now, kids, this doesn't give you an opportunity to disobey your parents and not honor them as well, though. That's not where we're getting at here. So invest in those first principles. Seek for the dead to rise and rely on him in this work, in all the work that you do, and do it. And just bask in his glory as often as you can. For that is pretty much why we're here, to learn of his great love and rejoice in it. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your great work that you have done. Praise your holy name. I pray over this congregation. I pray as they go forth that they find the pastor that they need, that people flock here to join. They continue to lift their voices loud. They continue to rejoice and glorify your name. I thank you for this time together as believers where we can know that we're in safety. What a great privilege it is. And I thank you for your gospel, which connects us throughout the world with all believers. And as we praise and worship you here today, we can know that there are people of all languages praising and worshiping you. And we thank you for these foundations. We thank you for your intervention and for making us alive together in Christ Jesus. May we never forget it. And may we always, always share it and just wonder in it until the day we die. In Jesus Christ's holy name, amen.